Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Healing School here at High Point Church on this nice, cool morning. Crisp, I guess, would be a good way to say it. I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the 9th chapter of Mark, and we're going to be reading just a few verses of this account where the man brought his son, who was possessed by a demon and created all kind of havoc to the disciples. They were unable to deal with it effectively. And then Jesus came down and he dealt with it. And that's the part I want to look at, just a particular phrase of this. We're not going to be teaching the whole thing. So Mark 9, the 21st verse. And Jesus has encountered the boy, and the demon has thrown him down and created quite a stir. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." And then the man continues and says that it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And then Jesus responds to that and says, "If you can." And then this is the phrase that I really want to focus on today: "All things are possible to him who believes." All things are possible to him who believes. The Passion Translation says, "If you are able to believe, all things are possible to the believer." Now, believe to me in this context is the verb form of acting on our faith. So faith to me is the noun, and believe is the action that comes from us exercising the faith that we have. And I want to remind you of the quote that Reinhard Bonnke has in in the book Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth, where he says, "Faith begins where the will of God is known." So I might say the act of believing on what you have faith in begins where the will of God is. And I've been led today to just go back and focus on some very basics of God's will. And so we're going to be focusing on the gifts we have been given concerning forgiveness and healing. And I know sometimes when we go over scriptures that have become familiar to us, that we tend, and I'm raising my hand, to say, "Well, I know that, and then what do I do?" I kind of tune things out. And I really believe when I say that, or when someone says that, I know that verse, then what we're doing is we're shutting down the Holy Spirit to be able to give us revelation. So keep an open heart today. Have ears to hear, because I think we all need to know more about the things that we're going to be talking about today. I had a sense as I began praying about what to teach that today there were going to be people who would be listening or viewing via the web who maybe have not been taught right concerning healing. And that's a large population. You know, there are those who will go and come and say, you know, "You just don't know what God's going to do," or "God is sovereign." And then they'll start this, "How do we pray about this?" And they'll say, "If it is your will," when I believe that's taken out of context, when we know his will. And some will get to a point where I wonder why they're praying, because they say God's going to do what he wants to do. And then, so if I'm praying and God's going to do what he wants to do and what I'm asking is not in line with it, then why am I praying? So I just really feel like today is a time for us to go back to the basics. Some people are going to learn some things that are totally new to them. But equally as important, we all have an opportunity to do what? To increase in the faith we're walking in as we hear the Word of God. This I know, that Jesus in his time on earth, came to show us the Father. And as he did so, we see over and over again his emphasis on both forgiveness being available and healing. And you really can't separate those things. And the other thing I know is that he always talked about, and Scripture always tells us, it's for everybody. And so that's what I want to really dwell on. And I want to encourage you with Romans 10:17, a verse that we're all familiar with. In the New King James, it says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." But in the New American Standard, I believe it's a little more accurate. It says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ," or by the word of the anointing, or we might say by the anointed word. And I just believe today the Lord has given us a word for this time, for each of us, that is anointed. So let's pray together, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is anointed because it was spoken out from your heart, and the Holy Spirit has written it, and that we have before us today opportunity to see your will for us in this world now. So I thank you, Father, that you told us to open our ears to hear. So we say we have ears to hear. We open our hearts. So Holy Spirit, you teach us that which each individual person needs today. And it's in that precious name of Jesus that we pray. And everybody agreed with me and said, amen. So I want to start by going to Genesis 20th chapter, 17th verse. Genesis 20, 17. This is the first time that I'm aware of that healing is talked about in the Scripture. And here it says, "And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children." Now, I think it's important, as Pastor Trey actually mentioned it Sunday, the first time a subject is introduced, I think it's noteworthy. A couple of things noteworthy about this one is, why was Abimelech and his wives and his maids, why could they not conceive? And it had to do with some sin that they had, that he had in his heart toward Sarah. And so isn't it interesting that even in this first time he talks about healing, it's dealing with something where forgiveness is needed in order for that healing to take place. Now, Abraham was far from perfect. In fact, he had lied about who she was. But I want us to see that what? God still responded to him because he had developed a faith where he could believe God, he trusted him, and he acted on it. So here we have the very first account of healing. Now, that's not something that the children of Israel were able to maintain. As you know, they went into captivity in Egypt, were subjected as slaves for 400 plus years, and they lost their knowledge of God, which means they had no idea about healing. But what did they see? They saw a God who would judge or punish the Egyptians when he asked them to do something, and they refused to Pharaoh, and he kept them safe. But they still had very little understanding about healing. And then it's interesting to me as they leave Egypt, which is a type of sin, and so a lot of types and shadows in this, as they are redeemed from their slavery, from the bondage of slavery, they're also being redeemed from what? This bondage of sin. And how did they leave? They left free. They left with joy in their hearts, but they also left what? With everybody healed. Everybody walking. Have you ever just stopped and pondered what they must have thought that night when grandma and aunts and everybody else was all of a sudden who's not been up, or the men who had been working in those brickyards and had arthritis. I don't know what all they could do, but physically their body beat up. Can you imagine what they were seeing take place throughout that evening? Miracles. I mean, it had to be. And I often wondered what they thought. So they're set free. They go across the Red Sea, and then they encounter the bitter waters at Marah. So go with me to Exodus 15, and we're going to read verses 23 through 26. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, which means what? What does Marah mean? Bitter. For they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And so the people then did what? They grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord in verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree. Now here we get into more types and shadows, and I want to build on this because we're going to be looking at several of these this morning as it points to Jesus. So yes, the tree does represent the cross. And what did he do? He threw it into the bitter waters. Now, let me just add this. When you look at the cross, it is not a sweet place. It is a cross that had judgment based on it, and it was very bitter for what Jesus was going to endure. So, see this analogy. But when he threw that tree into the waters, what happened? It says, and the waters became sweet. So he, then it says there, he made a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them, and a better word might be he proved them. Now think about the waters being made sweet and what we're about to read. The next verse. And so the Lord said to him, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, he says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. So what is the Father doing here in this? He is revealing himself through this compound name, which is the second one, I believe, that's introduced, the first one being Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And what does he provide? Whatever you have need of. He am whatever you have need of. And so he says to them, I am your healer. Now, the word healer there is the word Rapha, which we have the banner, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And it literally means to mend by stitching. So it's like, and I guess Mama didn't do this, but since she's here, I'll tell you what she did. If I tore or ripped open as a child my jeans, now she didn't stitch it. Mama wasn't a sewer, but she sure could go in and put those patches on them. And some of you laugh because you've had them too. But to think about this, the Lord who mends or who stitches, and what's he doing? What was Mom doing when she did this to my jeans? She fixed it. And so you could actually think about this word as the Lord who fixes you. It translated into a word which meant actually to cure. So by doing the stitching, he stitches up you after he's removed what's wrong. The Lord who takes care of you in that way, to cure. It also can mean physician, repair, or make whole. And that's a word phrase we see used so often in the New Testament. So what he's revealing to you is his will on how he wants to treat you, how he wants to deal with you. So we're seeing his very nature revealed. And we have one more that's very important for us, and it's not in here, actually. And it's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, which you and I acquired from Jesus as he acquired the Father's righteousness when he was raised from the dead. And if you're taking notes, that's in Jeremiah 23:6. Let's keep on this vein of healing. That's not the only time that it's mentioned. Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verses 25 and 26. It says, "But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water." And then it says, "And I will remove sickness from your midst." That's a good one to underline. He goes on then and says, "There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land." Now he's talking to them about how it's going to be when they get to Canaan land. And isn't it interesting, and even in this one, that the phrase he mentions is there will be no one who's barren. And that to me says he wants us to increase in every way. And then the next phrase says, "And I will fulfill the number of your days." So he's going to remove sickness. The Hebrew word for remove there actually means to turn off, or we might say to take away. He's going to take it from our midst. But the line that jumped out to me was in verse 26 also, where he says, "I will fulfill the number of your days." Now, what does that make you think about? How about Psalm 91, the last verse? In 91:16, where it says, "With a long life will I satisfy him and let him behold my salvation." So how is he going to do that? By keeping us under his wings, as the first part of Psalm 91 talks about. By keeping us by his power so that pestilence doesn't get near us or the arrows. So he's protecting us and he's restoring us so that we will fulfill the number of our days, living that long satisfied life, doing what he's called us to do. Now let's go to Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, we're going to start with verse 1. And we're primarily going to focus on verses 1 through 3. But let me read 1 through 5 to you, and then we'll come back. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." So let's go back to the first part of that. We're talking about blessing the Lord, praising him, magnifying, making him large in our sight. And we say, "Do it, O my soul," which really to me means with my whole being. And then we have that phrase there in verse 2, which says, "And forget none of his benefits," plural. Now, a majority of churches would teach today, and a majority of believers would think today, there is one benefit in accepting Jesus and following him, and it's the keep out of hell pass. Now, that is preeminent. It is most important. But he says here, benefits. And I think that just opens up a whole world of different thinking if we understand that there's multiple of those, not just one. He starts in verse 3 then, if you can move there, please, Pastor Robert. And he says, "Who pardons," and I want to pick up on two words, "all your iniquities." So there he's talking about forgiveness. So things that we have done, the stupid things we've done, maybe we've done them more than once. This says he forgives them, what? All. Now, does that mean that he's forgiving my sin so I can go sin more? No. But he has the mercy that if I do miss it, then I can go back and receive that healing. That forgiveness that he's provided to us. Now, most would agree that that is the benefit. But then immediately, he doesn't even change verses. And I know verses were put in after, but immediately following, who pardons all your iniquities, is this phrase, who heals, here's that word again, all your diseases, plural. Now, when he says this, I want to purport to you that I think there is such a strong relationship between understanding forgiveness of sins and us being able to receive healing for all our diseases. So to me, it's like, if I can get the revelation that these two things go together, then it becomes easy. I dare say if I asked most of you in here today, if not all, are you certain of your salvation? You'd say absolutely. And I could not talk you out of it. But yet when we talk about healing, sometimes that seems a bit more difficult. But what is this saying? That it ought to be just as easy for you and I to receive our physical healing as it is to believe that all of our sins have been forgiven, that we've been made righteous, and that we're going to spend an eternity with our Jesus. And so let's just begin to delve into this more. Now, what do most people say about this second phrase? Yeah, but, and the goat talk begins. Excuses. My aunt so-and-so, or even my experience with this. It's obvious, Minton, all people aren't healed. Well, does that negate God's word? Let's go back to pardons all your iniquities. Is everyone in this earth saved? You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says that, let me just read it to you. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what do we see? We see today, yet all are not saved. Why do we differentiate that from the second part of it? So I just want you to begin to see the arguments that these are separate just don't hold water. We can see clearly here that the same word, same verse says to us, he forgives our sins, I'll say sins instead of iniquities, and he heals all of our body. So we can't judge God's word by what we experience. We don't want to take God's word and bring it down to our level that we walk in this earth. We want to take our spiritual being and rise up to grab hold and stay hold of God's word and his promises to us. So the redemptive work on the cross, and I will add the resurrection, has delivered us from bondage, from the bondage of sin, and from sickness and disease, and that is exactly the same work that accomplished it. So with that, you probably know, those of you who study the word, that we're going to go next to Isaiah 53, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. But I'm going to talk about it maybe just a little differently today. So Isaiah 53. Now, you're not going to see this on the screen. I asked Pastor Robert not to put it up because I'm going to be reading it from the Young's Literal Translation. And I want you focused on what I'm saying as we read this, not what you're just seeing and reading while I'm talking. Verse 1 starts out, and it reads a little awkward, but it's very accurate. It says, who has given credence to that which we've heard? In other words, who's believed our report, like a lot of translations. But listen to this word, who's given credence? That, to me, says that we've what? We've pondered it. We've thought about it. We value it. We esteem it. Who has given credence to that which we believe, we've heard? And then it says, and to whom, and the arm of the Lord, on whom hath it been revealed? So who has experienced, what did the children of Israel experience? God's power. And that's really what his right arm indicates, the strength there, the power. Verse 2 says, yea, he cometh up as a tender plant before him, and as a root out of a dry land, so a miracle birth. He hath no form, no honor when we observe him, nor appearance when we desire him. So this is just saying to me that Jesus looked like you and I. There was nothing that marked him from a physical sense as being a supernatural being, just like others may not see that in you today. But we are. Then verse 3 says, he is despised and left of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sicknesses. And as one hiding the face from us, he is despised, and we esteemed him not. So here in the middle of that verse, it asks the question, or makes a statement, that he was a man of pains, acquainted with grief. Now, who is this talking about? Jesus. So, when, while he walked this earth, do we think Jesus was a man of pains and a man of sicknesses? On the cross. The same time that those first two elements are talked about, where it says he was despised and left of men. People thought that, hey, God's punishing him for going around saying he's my father and all the other things that he said as he confronted the religious leaders. So we're talking about Jesus. And when did he acquire pains and when did he acquire sicknesses? When your and my sin was placed upon him. So here we have that link between sickness and sin. But we're beginning to see, or about to see, that we also have a great exchange about to take place. Verse 4 says, surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them. And then it says, and we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that's what we were talking about previously. And then verse 5, and he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his bruise, or we would say stripes, there is healing to us. And we would say, yes, by those stripes there's healing. But let's talk about the whipping post for a moment. You know that he was strapped to that post. It was a method where he was bowed over and his hands were tied and his back was just bowed and exposed. And you know the 39 lashes that he endured with that instrument of torture. But I want you to see that the whipping post was not a prerequisite or was not common for those going to the cross. This was something that was added to Jesus. Just like it was with the humiliation he suffered as they plucked his beard and spat in his face and put that crown of thorns on his head and not placed it, but pressed it. And so, why do I say that? Because I want you to see that whipping post was a place for punishment for the sins or what for a deed that someone had done. And so Jesus took that punishment by the stripes on his back, and in exchange, what did you and I get? We got healing, but he also took that punishment for our sins as well. So I just want you to see that God's plan, when he placed that sickness, when he placed that sin on him, made him sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made sin. When he took that, with it came all the impact of sin as well. Sickness, disease, anxiety, worry, poverty, and the list goes on. But yet, what are these verses telling us? It's telling us that a great exchange took place. And in verse 5 again, he's pierced for our transgressions. So he took those. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took those. The chastisement of our peace or well-being was upon him. Chastisement there means literally punishment. So there is an exchange taking place. And then it's by all of those stripes, Scripture tells us that he took them for us and we have healing in our body. The same act covering the entire spectrum of redemption. That's why I think a great definition for peace is nothing missing, nothing broken. Because he took it all for us. So let's look at Jesus as he lived on the earth for a couple of verses. And let's look for these same two things, forgiveness and healing. So go with me to Luke 7, and we're going to read verses 47 through 50. Now, this account takes place when Jesus is at Simon's house, and this woman comes in who the religious people despised and begins crying and washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. So we're going to pick up midstream in this for time's sake. For this reason, Jesus talking says, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Let me stop there. I can remember, after I was born again, thinking, you know, I ain't so bad. I did this out of fear because my dad was a teacher at the school I went to, and he was a coach, so I couldn't mess up at school or I couldn't mess up on the athletic field. I couldn't mess up away from it or I'd get punished in both of those areas. So out of fear, I didn't do a lot of the things that other kids did. And so I was thinking, well, I ain't too bad. But what are you laughing about? Some of you just identify with me, that's all. But I was as bad as anyone else did. Why? Before I got saved. Because I didn't know Jesus. Me running around late at night, drinking, smoking, all those things that I didn't do, that didn't keep me out of hell, did it? I needed Jesus to forgive my sins and place me in a right relationship with him. And the only thing that kept me there would have been not acknowledging who he is, which is why this woman is coming to him. Verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. What do you imagine those religious people in that room thought when Jesus said this? Okay, the next verse. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say, who is this man? And that's really taken in a derogatory way or made in a derogatory way. He's just a man like you and I. Now, there was truth to that, but not the way they were thinking. Who is this man who even forgives sins? And then Jesus picks up in the next verse. And he said to the woman, your faith, your acting on what you believe has saved you. Acting on who she believed Jesus was and what he had done for her. And then look at what he tells her. Go in peace. Go with nothing missing. Go with nothing broken. Do you reckon she went away rejoicing? And I can only imagine the religious people saying that's just not right. Look over in the next chapter of Luke 8, verse 48. And this is right in the middle, really at the end of the one account with the woman with the issue of blood. And again, I'm just not going to go over all of those verses. So you know she had an issue where she was bleeding for years. She spent all her money. She spent all her time trying to get well with the doctors and nothing could help her. And then she heard about Jesus. She heard the good news of the gospel. And what did she hear? Everybody who goes to him walks away well. And so she said, if I can just get to him, which was going against all the religious training she had, if I can just get to him, then what? Then I'll be healed. And she was saying that over and over to herself. within herself. And so she comes and she presses through the crowd and she touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, "Who touched me? For I perceive power has gone out." That's strength, the right arm that we talked about earlier. And Peter and the rest of the disciples says, "You got to be kidding." He said, "We can't even move. They're pushing us. What do you mean, who touched you?" And he said, "No, I know it went out." And then this woman finally owns up to it, and they have a discussion. And I don't believe they had a discussion where Jesus was looking down at her. I think he had a smile on his face and saying, "I am so pleased with you pressing in and taking what you wanted." She just went and took her healing. And look at what Jesus says to her. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith," that same believing, acting on what the Word has told us, what she heard about Jesus, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Isn't it interesting that a woman who was seeking healing got the exact same response as the woman who was seeking forgiveness for her sins, seeking to be placed in right relationship with him? "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, do we see that again in Scripture? Yeah. Go back three chapters to Luke 5. And we're going to look at verse 20. Starting in verse 20. This is the man born by four. And I want to say those four had faith, and so did that man. Because to hoist me up on a pallet, which was more like a rug than a stretcher, with ropes tied to it on top of a house, that guy had to have some faith as well. And had to have faith in those guys that were doing it. But you know what this story, they count. They tore the roof open, they dropped him right down in front of Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, seeing their faith. Now how did he see their faith? Because they were acting on what they believed to get him in the presence of Jesus, because they knew that if he did, their friend could be healed. And that's what he's seeking now, healing. But Jesus says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And this created quite a stir. Next verse. The scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And I like what 22 says. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings. Now I want to stop there. He was not aware of their reasonings just because he was the Son of God. I believe the Holy Spirit ministered this to him, just like he will do to you and I today when we need that supernatural wisdom. So he got wisdom from the Lord, and he answered them and says, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Verse 23, "Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk?" Now, don't you love it that he said, "Which is easier?" What do we say about salvation? We just say, "Come to the altar, we'll lead you through a prayer, we'll do, speak, you'll profess the Lord, we'll do a Romans 10, 9 and 10. And it's not a big deal, it is a big deal, but it's not hard, and it's easy to get born again. Why do we view healing as something that's hard to grasp? Now notice, this man has come for healing. But Jesus starts with what? Forgiveness of sins, by saying, what is easier? So he says these two things to him: your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. And then the next two verses, but so you may know that the Son of Man has authority here on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Verse 25, and immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. So here's a guy come for healing, Jesus starts the discussion off by talking about forgiveness of sins and then said, which is easier? So we see these things just tied together, eternally tied together. Now, let's just talk for a few moments about this word all that we looked at earlier. Who heals, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. And to me, this verse is the Holy Spirit's commentary on Isaiah 53. And it says, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all. Is that what that word is? Healed all who were ill. Do you reckon there were people there who had done some wrong things? Do you reckon there were people there who had not asked for forgiveness? Yet what? This says all were healed. Which is easier? And then verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet said, he himself took our infirmities and he carried our diseases. Now those words imply he took them to himself and he took them away from you and I. But we're talking about this word in this verse also, all. Everyone who came to him. Now, I'm not going to go through any more scriptures on this today, but if you'll look at the word over and over and over and over again, he healed all. All who came to him were healed. Everyone was healed. So, do we have some precedent for this in the word? Yes. I want to give you one more. But I want to ask you a question. Do you really think that Jesus had to heal all if he was healing just to, as some people would say, he had to prove his who he was, that he was the Son of God? Do you think that he really had to heal all? Well, if you say yes, then I just want you to step back, because he really didn't have to. People who said he was doing it to prove it, they knew in his hometown that there was something special about him. But there he could do what? No mighty miracles. He couldn't heal all there, because what? Well, what has he said over and over in these scriptures we've seen? By faith, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. So I don't believe that Jesus healed all because he had to, just to prove he was the Son of God. I believe he healed all because that was the heart of his Father. And he didn't want anybody to leave there without seeing the heart of the Father fulfilled in him. That's why in Acts 10:38, it says of Jesus, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here specifically about Jesus, it says again, he went about doing good and healing everyone. No exceptions. Now he also gives us a commentary on where this sickness and disease comes from. And we're going to talk about in just a moment about how we often relate sin to this. But this just says they were being oppressed by the devil. So I want to wrap up with three scriptures. And the first one is a little long, so we'll get through it. Numbers 21. And I know that a few months ago I went through Numbers 21 with you. We're going to look at a few different things today as we talk about the bronze serpent being raised on a pole. Let's start in verse 4. And they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient. Now, I know that doesn't include anybody in here. Another word might be discouraged. And let me just say, when we get discouraged, it can lead to things like depression when we let it dominate us. And when you're thinking that with that going on inside you, you are not thinking clearly. And we see that being demonstrated in the children of Israel in verse 5 here. It says, and the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Now, pause there a minute. What miserable food were they talking about? Come on, manna. They were seeing every single day, except on the Sabbath, food come from heavens, and they loathed it. You know, they just got to where they were taking it for granted, didn't they? Do we do that with some of those scriptures we've been talking about today when we say, oh, I know that one? So verse 6. The Lord then sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people so that many died. I would say to you that based on my experience of being around desert areas, which is primarily on golf courses, I'm not one who likes to go to the desert, but there are signs all around that golf course on the edge saying, don't go past here, there's snakes. And by the way, you won't ever see them. I would submit to you that there were snakes out there already. And by the mercy of God, he was protecting them. But as judgment for this sin, and don't start thinking, well, gosh, I'm going to get judged in the same way. No. Who got judged for you? Jesus did. So don't even relate to this account in that manner. So I believe God removed his mercy. The snakes came out. They bit people, and many died. Then the people, in verse 7, came to their senses and said, we've sinned. You think so? Because we've spoken against the Lord and you. And then they tell Moses, intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents for us. Now stop there. I just got to be honest with you. If I'd have been Moses, I'd liable to turn to him and said, you go deal with it yourself. But what was Moses doing? He was demonstrating the mercy of God toward them. And I believe he did it because he knew he needed God's mercy to work for him as well. And so he interceded for the people. Verse 8. Then the Lord says to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that when everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So let's just talk about this. Let's go ahead and read verse 9 too, Robert, and we'll come back to 8. Actually, we don't need to. We just stay there. Then Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, what did the people come to Moses with a request for? Get rid of these snakes so we can live. They needed healing when they were getting bit. So let's talk about a bronze serpent. Bronze, brass, hard metal, can mean judgment, also a symbol for sin. So he's taking something that symbolizes sin with this bronze and making a serpent out of it. And what does a serpent often symbolize? Sin, the devil, the works of the enemy. Back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. But he raises this up on a standard. Now you know that in the third chapter of Big John, I think it's about 14, Scripture talks about how Jesus was what? Raised up just like the serpent. How in the world could John say and compare Jesus to this sinful serpent, to all the sins being raised up? Because when he was raised up, it wasn't just him that was being raised up. It was all of my sin and your sin being raised up. And at that time, what was also placed on him? All the sickness, all diseases, all the worry, all the poverty. But yet it says, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now this word look there doesn't mean, as I'm doing here, just taking a quick glance across the audience here today. It means I looked intently. Let me read you some other translations. The Amplified says, on this verse, he looked attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, and when he did, he lived. The Young's literal translation simply says he looked expectantly. How could they look expectantly? Because they acted on the Word of God. I don't believe they were looking and thinking this bronze snake is going to heal me. I believe they believed and they looked at it because that's what the instruction of the Word of the Lord was. But we see again, sin and sicknesses tied together. Now I want you to go to Book of James, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Again, we just saw with that one, they wanted healing, yet sin was raised up, and their healing came by seeing that sin lifted up and taken away from them. Now that's so important. Because that's the same reason we can believe that we've been born again, because we've been put back in right relationship with Jesus. James here writes, is anyone amongst you sick? And if so, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith offered will restore the one who is sick. So there's what? Healing. The Lord, one of many ways he gives gift to us, gifts and promises to us on how we can be healed from our diseases. Diseases. How can we can be made well? But I want you to look at the next phrase. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Same prayer, same anointing, same words, healed and what? Forgiven. Now, I want you to look at one other word in this. And I will confess, until just recently, I have overlooked it. And it's in that next to the last phrase where it says, and if he has committed sins. I want you to look at the word if. What do we think? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever felt a sickness come upon you or something come on you and you're not feeling well, and your first thought is, oh my gosh, what have I done? How did I sin? What did I do to bring this on me? Now, I'm glad nobody's nodding heads or smiling or anything. We've all probably done that. Is there a connection between sin and sickness and disease? Yes. Is it because of your sin? No. It's because of Adam's sin. That's when sickness and disease came in this earth. Now, this says, if you did commit sins, they will be forgiven. But that word if also has an opposite side. If you didn't commit sins, you still got what? You still got your healing. So why do we always connect what I've done with sickness and disease? We had a dog that lived for 15 years and was fairly healthy until the end of his life, and all of a sudden he got sick. Why? I don't believe he committed any sins. You had plants die. They didn't commit sins. It's because this earth is cursed. But I want you to see, Because the curse has been taken away from us. We've been delivered from that curse by the act of redemption on the cross. When we consider Jesus and all He's done, forgiveness is there, and what is coming right along with it. It never comes separately. It's coming tied right with it. Our healing. What did the children of Israel have to do? They had to look at Jesus. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews 12, and we're going to conclude here. And as I read this next verse, I want you to begin to think about the children of Israel looking intently at that bronze serpent, at their sin being raised up and taken away from them. Hebrews 12, the first verse says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, don't go to the next verse yet, please, sir. I want you to see this phrase, "Let us run," and then "with endurance," we know we have to persevere, "but let us run the race that is before us." Now, there's a comma there, so it means this sentence is continuing. Now go to verse 2. "Let us run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter," or the one who completes our faith, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Saints, I just want us to see that when we look at what Jesus did in that act of that redemptive act that he gave himself for as the Lamb of God, just like we saw with the children of Israel, just like we saw with the woman with the issue of blood and the woman who came to Jesus for she was such a sinner, just like you and I today, we come to him, we keep our eyes on him as we run our race. Healing comes right along with forgiveness. And I'll close with this thought again. Which is easier? To say, "I need to be saved and to come to an altar," or to say with faith, "I need healing," and see Jesus raised on that cross as we're running our race. And not only raised, see him down from that thing, walking with you. We are healed because of the work of redemption, and it's no harder. I just want to say to you today, by your faith, you've been healed. For you have a God who has declared his nature, his love for you, and including in that is, "I am the Lord who heals you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a word today. I thank you for encouraging me in some areas in this, as even I've prepared, and some things you've brought to my heart even as I was speaking it. And I just ask, Lord, that it get planted deep within the hearts of the men and women here today and of those who will view it at a later time. I thank you, Lord, that you provided healing to us in our flesh, healing to us in our mind. You've given us a new spirit so that we may just rejoice not only today, but throughout eternity with you. So, Father, I just ask you now, manifest your healing power here today in such a way that we see it as just as easy as when we turned our life around and gave it to you. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.